Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Oh, man. Verse 17. Matthew 4:17. This is the Lord beginning to call disciples. Not necessarily, Matthew's not necessarily in chronological order, but that's what's being talked about here. Matthew 4:17. We're going to read this, and this is a brief account of some of the disciples being called, and Luke gives a more detailed description of what's going on, so we're going to read this, and then we'll go over to Luke and look at some details of all this. Matthew chapter 4, verse, 18, actually. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." All right, let's pray and we'll talk about following the Lord here. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for everybody that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would feed your flock today. I pray that we would get out of these words what we need to get out of them, that you would have the liberty to take these words and apply them where they need to be applied. Lord, thank you. Thank you for each soul that's here, and I pray you'd bless each soul. I pray that for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And then, Lord, lots of folks out sick, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies. And it seemed like stuff just going around and around last week. Lord, I pray if anybody here is not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 4, we just read 18 through 22 here, and he tells you about Jesus calling these fishermen, and they're following. They immediately drop what they're doing and follow him, which, I mean, that's the way it's put. And without more details, that's what he says. But I want you to look at some more details in what went on here. Look in Luke chapter 5 real quick. And this is where we will spend the rest of this Sunday school time here, out of Luke 5, because this gives you more description. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. All right, Luke 5:1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So that's more details of what's going on. It was more than just follow me, and they dropped what they're doing and followed him. Although that Matthew just gets to the point, Luke fills in some more of what's going on. And so there's the theme this morning is following Jesus Christ. That's the subject matter. Because that phrase is the thing that shows up multiple times in these verses here. So following Jesus Christ, I'll say first off, there is going to be a difference here between what the disciples were about to do and what you and I are called to do as far as following. And here's the difference. It's a real simple difference. They are talking about physically following the steps of Jesus Christ. Here today in 2018, 2019, you and I cannot physically follow Jesus Christ. We have to spiritually follow him. So when he calls out these men and says, follow me, he's telling them not to just consent to what I'm saying, but literally drop what you're doing and walk with me. That's the invitation. However, we're called to follow Jesus Christ, but it's not going to be to drop what you're doing necessarily and follow him physically, because you can't do that. I say that to because there's a difference, and some things are the same in following Jesus Christ with what these men are called to do. Some things are different. That's one of the differences. However, some of the qualities and characteristics of following are similar here. The first thing is this. There's always going to be some reasons not to follow. All right, that's the first, and I say reasons because if I say excuses, then no one thinks they have excuses, but there's always reasons. Let's put it that way. There's always reasons not to follow. Look over in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And here's the first invitation or the second invitation to obedience. He says, Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering, now here's the reasons why this is not a good idea, at least from Simon's perspective. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. All right, so we've already been doing this. Why do we need to, what's the difference in you saying this? We've already done this all night. We've been doing this for 12 hours. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. At thy word, I will let down the net. All right, so here's a couple of reasons Simon and these other men had for not following. And they're similar to the reasons we would have for not following. Number one is unbelief. All right, here's Jesus Christ says, take the boat out, cast your nets on the other side, and Peter, with his experience, with his knowledge of fishing, with all of his understanding of what's going on, with his tired body, with his all of these elements working against him, could have just not believed that this was a profitable thing to do. Just hear Jesus' words, go out, cast your net on the other side, and Peter could look at that thing and say, well, I've already been doing that all night. I'm tired. I've got other things I got to do. We got to take the boat in. We got to clean the nets. We got to fix the nets. We got to get things ready again for the next time I go out. And I don't want to start fishing again right now. So all that interpreted into, I don't believe going out and doing what you say is going to be a profitable thing to do. So that could be one thing. You just don't trust what Jesus Christ says. He says something, and it's contrary to all the elements in your life there, in Simon's life. And so you just don't trust what he said. Another reason is maybe experience. Simon says this, he says, we've toiled all night. Not only have they been doing this already, when Jesus Christ says, cast your nets on the other side, he's already been doing that. Secondly, he's done this almost all of his life. What does a carpenter know about fishing? I mean, at this point, they know he's a carpenter. He's a preacher. I mean, he's been preaching, so they know he's a little bit more than a carpenter. They don't fully know who he is. But what expertise does he have in fishing that they don't have? So why should they trust what he says? And so there's a reason of unbelief. Maybe there's some unbelief. Maybe there's experience. You know what? Here's the example for us. I've been doing it this way my whole life. This is the way I've been doing it. Why should I trust what you're saying about changing things in my life? I've been doing this the same way my whole life. Okay, well, for Simon's, just to take that argument, for Simon, okay, Simon, you've been doing this all night, and it's yielded nothing. So maybe there's another thing to do here. So, but maybe experience is a reason. You say, okay, well, I, not only have I been doing this way my whole life, I'm well educated in this area, I know about these things. That's Simon. He's a fisherman. He's a professional. He does this for a living. What business does this preacher have coming and telling him how to fish? Why should he have any more expertise? He's been doing this for most of his life here. He just knows what he's doing. So those are all reasons. That's what I'm saying, is those are all reasons that Simon, and then by application, we throw back at Jesus Christ and say, this is all the reasons I have for not trusting what you told me to do. I've done this way. I know what I'm doing. And then another one, I'm tired. Ability. He says, we've toiled all night. All right, so Jesus Christ's instruction is against his, I mean, it goes against his feelings at this point in time. It goes against his body at this point in time. He's wore out. He's worked. And, I mean, if this is the way you make a living, and you've worked at this thing all night and you caught nothing, I imagine there's emotion involved. It's just a matter of not catching anything. There's emotions involved. There's frustration. There's agitation. Probably people in the boat yelling at each other and a little bit tired of what's going on. And now here comes this preacher saying, cast your net on the other side. Who are you? Why should we listen to you? We've been doing this. We're tired. So there's an excuse or a reason of inability. We're just too tired to do this. And then along those lines, it's just inconvenience. You know, Peter coming in with the nets after working all night, he's got to clean the nets. He's got to get some rest. He's got to get prepared for another night of this, another day of this. There's a whole list of things that he's got to get done. And Jesus Christ throwing another instruction in the middle of all these things that he's got to get done isn't convenient. It just throws the whole thing out of whack. And so you've got, in that little verse, you've probably got three or four reasons why Simon has, and these other fishermen with him, why they have not to listen to Jesus Christ. You've got unbelief, you've got experience, you've got ability or lack of ability, you've got inconvenience. However, this is what Simon says in verse 5. He says, in spite of all that, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. We have taken nothing. Now watch this. In spite of all that, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Just because you said it. I don't see any particular reason to do it. I don't see any particular benefit to it. It's against how I feel right now. It's against my schedule right now. It's against everything that I've got going on. What you've just thrown is a monkey wrench into this thing. Nevertheless, because you said it, we'll do it. That's the kind of obedience God's looking for. Just I heard a preacher preach on, it was called Nevertheless Obedience. Just, here's all my reasons. Nevertheless, because you said it, we'll do it. All right, here's a good verse with that. You don't have to go there, but you guys know the verse, I'm sure. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know what Peter had? He had what he thought was a good understanding of the situation. What he thought was a good understanding. And he had a lot of reasons to think he had a good understanding of it. But when Jesus Christ gives him an instruction, Jesus Christ also has a reason for giving an instruction. And when the creator of the universe speaks, he's not just speaking to hear himself talk. He actually has a reason for saying what he's saying. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's exactly what Peter's about to do. Nevertheless, Lord, whatever you say, because you said it, I'm going to do it. And it's going to turn out really well for him because he did it. The next part of this. Obedience leads to following. Now, obedience is one thing. There's some steps in obedience. But obedience over time leads to following. Here's what happens. Verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great food of fishes, and their net break. All right. I won't take all this. There's some ways we can go with this. Notice Jesus Christ's instruction in verse 4. What was the instruction? Let down the nets. It looks like Peter is willing to go some of the way with him, and he lets down one net. And then there's a problem. Because when he catches what he's about to catch, the net can't hold it. All right, so he lets down one net just like, okay, I'll do this just because you said it. So it is obedience. Obedience without, or with one exception, put it that way. Let down your nets, he says, I will let down the net, and their net break in verse 6. Obedience without exception. So here's some obedience. There's one little exception to the rule, it looks like here, and I won't go into any more of that. There's probably something you could preach about that, but Peter obeys him to that point, except for letting down the nets. Obedience is going to put God's goodness on display. All right, this is the thing that's one thing that we all need to understand about seeing God's goodness. Peter's not going to understand, and these fishermen, these men who will be disciples and will eventually be apostles, these men aren't going to understand much of God's goodness until they start following some things he said. Here's an example of, I guess, the opposite of that. All right, some folks see God as a tyrant or mean, and they don't ever think they see the good side of God, but that's because they've never really listened to what he had to say or done anything he had to say. If you got saved, if you trusted Jesus Christ, you heard about your sin, you heard about what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you at least made that step, you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, for eternal life, you've seen some of the goodness of God. You've at least seen that much. You have some hope. You understand what happens with these bodies. You understand some things, and so you've seen some goodness of God that other folks who aren't willing to obey don't see. In this case, that step of obedience that Simon makes, that the other men make, that step of obedience leads them and shows them part of God's goodness. I mean, he just overloads them with fish now. Now they're thankful they obey. They've got this whole thing of fish that's coming in. But obedience, put it this way, obedience puts God's goodness on display. That's the thing that puts it out there and magnifies it. And David says over and over in Psalms, he talks about magnifying the goodness of God. Well, you take a magnifying glass and you make the thing bigger. Obedience makes God's goodness bigger. It magnifies it. I'll just read this one to you. We've seen this verse before. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that worketh in us." All right, so if you're saved, there's the Holy Spirit of God working in you. And as he works in you to work out something, you understand the goodness of God. You understand the ability and the abundance and those things that come with obedience. So going back to this history here, Peter obeys, and it puts God's goodness on display. And then it does something else. It's going to lead to the next open door. Obedience is a step that will lead to another open door. The principle is this. If you're faithful with a little bit, then God will give you some more to be faithful with. But if you're not faithful with a little bit, there's nothing else to give you. There's nothing else to add. You know, you don't put, what do they say, you know, good money after bad money, things like that. You don't invest more in something that's a proven bad investment. I mean, you try not to. And so God looks at folks, and if you're faithful with little, then there's more to be given. If there's obedience is going to open up the next door. Look in verse 10. It says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." All right, from now on now, we're moving from this step. All right, you followed me here. You've obeyed what I said here. I've shown you that I can provide for you. I've shown you I can take care of you. Now we're going to move from this place to this place. Now you're going to catch men. All right, so obedience to open the next door. So, a couple things about following. Number one, there's always reasons not to follow. Number two, obedience is going to lead to following. Obedience is going to lead to following. And then here's the last point in this, but it'll be probably the biggest point here. Verse 11, "And when their ships to land, forsook all and followed him." All right, there's the difference I mentioned before. Jesus Christ is physically on this earth at this time, and he's physically, literally calling men to follow in his footsteps. Not just spiritually ascend to what he's saying, things like that. And so when these men drop what they're doing, that's the call, is to follow, and they can't follow him and continue to be fishermen. You can't physically follow Jesus Christ. These men can't physically follow Jesus Christ and continue doing what they're doing. You say, all right, they forsook all. Why? Because they can't follow Jesus Christ continuing doing what they're doing. So they leave their occupation. The Bible says they left their father. They left their occupation. And they followed Jesus Christ over and over. And you'll see this over and over in the Gospels. People will either come up to Jesus Christ and say, "I want to follow you." And then he'll say things like, okay, well, for instance, one fella in later on in Matthew, he's going to say, okay, well, let the dead bury their dead. Because this man says, well, I got to first go bury my father, which means I got to wait till all the family things turn out the way they're supposed to turn out, or I got to get all that house in order. And Jesus Christ simply says, well, if you want to go do that, you can't follow me. Which is true. You can't, if you want to follow me, then this is the way I'm going. This is where I walk. And if you want to follow me, you're going to have to stop doing whatever you're doing. And so he'll say things like, let the dead bury their dead. Here's another one. Look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. This is one we'll deal with when we get there, but it's when Matthew gets called, or invited, I should say. Matthew 9, 9. All right, Matthew 9, 9 says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. All right, it's just a very simple truth. If you're going to follow me, Matthew, you can't keep doing what you're doing. You're going to have to get up and go where I'm going, because I'm not staying here. And so the invitation is to physically walk with Jesus Christ where he's walking. That's why he repeatedly told some folks sometimes, he says, look, I don't, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. So if you're going to follow me, it means you probably won't have a place to stay. But that's physically following him. Now, I'll make the distinction. I'll show you some verses after this. That's one difference. When you and I are called to follow Jesus Christ, which we are, it's not to physically follow him. You can't physically follow him. You can't physically walk in his footsteps. So there's a difference here. All right, let me show it to you another time here. Matthew chapter 16. However, there are some principles that are the same. Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. All right, here's another instance of following Jesus Christ. There's some principles here that are good principles. We'll deal with them in a minute. But again, following Jesus Christ, he says every man will be rewarded according to his work. So the idea there is God will come back and repay the men who followed him. He's the employer. And so he comes back with the paycheck, so to speak, and he will repay the men that followed him. And so that's the principle. We'll apply it later. But again, he's talking about in his ministry at this time, people physically stopping what you're doing and following him. And some men will say, well, I can't do it for this reason. And other men will say, I can't do it for this reason. And he'll say, okay, if you can't do it for those reasons, you can't follow me. And some will go away sad, and you know, you see the various responses. So some men get called, some men get invited, and they don't come, they don't follow. But this is physically following. Now, there's a couple of principles about following Jesus Christ that go along with this. Look over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27. John 10:27. One of the principles of following Jesus Christ. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear my voice. I know them. they follow me. That's his sheep. All right, that's a principle of following Jesus Christ. They're marked, you know how you, I guess, I don't know how many animals you do this with. I know some animals, you ears. The followers of Jesus Christ are marked by their ears. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's where they're marked by what they're listening to. All right, here's another one. John chapter 12, verse 26, about following and service and following. John 12, 26, it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. All right, so there's, if you serve him, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. So that service and following are combined. Those are the two things combined there. And then also reward is added to that. So there's a couple principles about following. Now, I want to show you, after Jesus Christ leaves, he ascends up into heaven. And so the idea of physically following Jesus Christ is going to change into you spiritually follow him. You're not necessarily going to drop what you're doing and follow him. In fact, if you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're saved, there's various things you do by following Jesus Christ. You follow him in your employment, you follow him with your family, you follow him, and so you're spiritually following him in a different capacity. It's not like we're going to drop what we're doing and just follow, because there's no person to follow necessarily. He's talking about spiritually following. I think you get the distinction here. When he was inviting the disciples, all right, he's inviting them to physically drop what you're doing and come with me. Now it changes to spiritually following. So what does spiritually following Jesus Christ look like? There's some differences, there's some similarities. So let's look at some of the descriptions of following in the New Testament here after Jesus Christ ascends up to heaven. Look in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Trying to make the distinction, because I think the Bible makes the distinction. There is something to when Jesus Christ called those men to actually literally give up what they're doing and follow him. That was one thing. But now we're all a bunch of Gentiles who trusted Jesus Christ. We can't find the body of Jesus Christ because it's up in heaven. There's nothing to physically follow, so what we're following is something spiritual. So what does that look like? Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Verse 18 for the context. It says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Of following Jesus, you follow after peace with God, follow after things that edify one another. That's part of following Jesus Christ now. He says over, I won't read all these, there's several verses. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, follow after charity. Follow charity. He says over there in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, he says, follow that which is good. Follow that which is good. Look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll show you another one. There's several of these verses, and I don't want to bog you down with too many, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Now, if you're going to follow, just like these men had to physically leave what they were doing, there are some things to stay away from. You can't follow and be doing certain other activities at the same time. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's see. He's got a whole list. I'll get verse 11. Just look at this one. It says, "But thou, O man," 1 Timothy 6:11, "but thou, O man of God, flee these things." All right, we didn't read the list, but there's a whole lot of other things he says before that. "Thou, O man, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses." All right, so there is, even if you're following Jesus Christ now, there are some things to stay away from, and there are some things that you can't be doing while you're following Jesus Christ. I can't be in the middle of, he talked about in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil," and all those things. If I'm loving those things, if he goes back in 1 Timothy 6, somebody who is disputing, somebody of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, all those things. And then he says, "But thou, O man, flee these things." Just like he tells Simon, just like he tells James and John, he says, "Follow me." Means if you keep fishing, you're not going to be able to follow me. Well, apply that spiritually here. If you are into, if you're following or involved in, if you're chasing after the list there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, flee these things, get away from it, follow. Meaning you can't do both at the same time. I mean, I think that makes sense. I hope it does. You can't do both at the same time. So there are similarities to it. 2 Timothy, look in 2 Timothy, we'll do a couple more. Chapter 2, verse 20. Timothy 2:20, he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." All right, so that's another example or another description of following Jesus Christ spiritually. You're following those things and you're fleeing some things. I think it's interesting. Verse 21, I'll take a little bit of a rabbit trail here. He says, "If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor." I'll make a comment about that. Over in Romans, one of the things that some folks latch on to is that Paul says some vessels are created for honor and some for dishonor. And the way some folks interpret that is, well, God made me the way I am, so I'm a vessel for whatever, you know, he just created some vessels for dishonor and he created some vessels for honor. Yeah, that's Calvinism is another word for it, but that's the idea. You know, he created some for dishonor and some for honor. 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives you a great description of how someone can become a vessel of honor. It's not that he just created you to be a bad vessel. You can actually make a decision to clean up the vessel and be prepared as a vessel of honor. So he says in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." So it's not that you're created to be a vessel of dishonor or a vessel of honor. He wants vessels of honor, and you can make a decision to be a vessel of dishonor or a vessel of honor. And it's what you do with the body you've been given, what you do with the decisions you've been given, the responsibilities you've been given. All right, so following, he says, flee also, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Follow righteousness. And then here's one more. Look at this one. Hebrews chapter 13. Following other folks. All right, Hebrews 13, verse 7. So he's got follow righteousness, follow charity, follow that which is good, follow peace with one another, follow things that edify. Follow godliness, follow righteousness, follow faith, follow patience, follow meekness. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. All right, so now you put some folks in people's lives so they can actually watch obedience or watch what faith looks like. And he says, all right, follow those folks. When Paul was called out, when he was saved, one of the things he said was, and I don't want to butcher it, but I want to give you the right phrase here. He said this. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. One of the things Paul got called to do was to put on display what obedience to God looked like in a person's life to disobedient nations. So he would be the vessel that would display obedience to God. He says it this way. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. So the purpose of the grace given to him, the purpose of his apostleship was to put on display obedience to all nations who were disobedient to God. So they would see what obedience to God looked like. And so he says that in Hebrews, he says, follow faith. Some folks who have oversight follow their faith. And so there's some ways that people can follow now that are a little bit different. I wanted to make that distinction again because there is a distinction to be made. When Jesus Christ calls those men, he calls them to physically drop what they're doing and follow him for his 3.5 year ministry. And if you weren't going to drop what you were doing and follow him, then you weren't going to follow him. There was just, you couldn't do two things at once. Move forward to where we are. We can't physically follow him. We have to spiritually follow him some way. And so there's some direction here about, all right, I can't physically see the body of God in Jesus Christ, so I can't physically see the steps he's taken. So what steps do I need to be taken in order to be following him? And so here's the steps he lays out. Follow charity. Follow things that make for peace. Follow edification of one another. Follow that which is good. Follow righteousness. Flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. Flee these things. So there's still some principles at work where if I keep doing these things, then I'm not going to be able to follow him. However, the real difference is, I guess, the difference is physically and spiritually. There's a difference there. However, there's a lot of principles that are the same. And so when Jesus Christ asked these men to follow him, the disciples who would be disciples and apostles later, three things about that. I'll recap them real quickly. Number one, there's always reasons not to follow. There's always reasons not to follow. Number two, obedience will lead to following. Obedience is going to lead to following. You'll see the goodness of God put on display and it'll open the next door. Obedience is going to open the next door. Just like faithfulness and a little bit equal faithfulness and more things. And then what actually is following the Lord? What does it look like nowadays? And it's a spiritual following because you can't physically necessarily do it because the body of God is in heaven. So what does it look like? What does following Jesus Christ look like nowadays? So hope that's helpful to you. We covered a lot of ground. I hope that's helpful. But let's pray and we'll wrap this one up. Father, I pray this has been helpful. Talking about following Jesus Christ, I pray that we could see areas of our life where we are following, areas where we're not following. I pray you'd help us to be real, faithful followers of you, good ambassadors for you. And Lord, thank you for this privilege to be here this morning, be with folks, and Lord, open up your words, pray, sing together, and learn your words together. And I pray we'd get what we need out of these things. And thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.